First John, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 of the first chapter. We're going to speak on the theme of joy this evening, but Blessed Assurance was a very appropriate hymn for this evening, because assurance is one of the great themes of 1 John as well. So let us read. We'll read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our eyes and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word, Thy promises. We thank Thee for Thy exhortations. And we pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to bring unto us the glories of Thy truth, that may bless our souls and draw us away from the world and from sin. We pray of Thee that Thou wouldst be pleased to show us the way of righteousness. Grant unto us that we may be turned from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are always in great need of joy, and it seems as though in these days that joy is a rare commodity. We see a lot of people who are downcast, a lot of people who are grumbling and complaining, a lot of people who are confused, and yet we have a great source of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, I'm writing this epistle so that your joy may be full. So there are two items here that John addresses as he opens the scriptures. He's talked about the significance of the Christian experience of regeneration, that the things that we see and hear and handle and touch are also meant to have a more spiritual understanding and meaning and application as we enjoy the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So he talks then now about fellowship in the truth, fellowship and fullness, the fullness of joy. So fellowship is sharing. The word itself means sharing with someone or in something. And so it is as we enjoy a fellowship meal. We share. Everyone brings some item. We share with one another in not just the food that is there, but together as the saints, we also share in the fellowship, how we're growing in grace and what we're learning from God's word, and how to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship there. So there's a unity also in fellowship. That unity has to do with having fellowship in the same thing. So it is based here on John's declaration. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So it's a certain and a sure thing. We are making a declaration. And we can think of, for example, how a wedding brings various people together. Two parties, and sometimes, generally probably, people are going to know either the groom or the bride a little bit better than the other. But the two of them, for their love that they have for each other, bring two other families and sometimes two other sets of friends together. So the fellowship then is focused on the bride and groom, on their love for each other, on their individual histories and what brought them together, and a hope for their new life together in the days to come. So there's a type of fellowship as they're all focused on the same thing. And that is how it is with the fellowship of the church. We're focused on Christ. Even our experience of Christ is to be that, not focusing on our experience so much as, but as how we love and enjoy the Lord Jesus. So that in the church, we rejoice in being brought to Christ. We rejoice often in how we were brought to Christ. It's good to share our testimonies. And sometimes even if you've heard someone's testimony, it's good to hear it again, to have it refreshed and reviewed. And be ready to share your testimony, how you came to know the Lord. And what he's done for you and in you. It's good to have that in hand. And so if we turn back just a few pages in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that fellowship is described there as well. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So a beautiful description of what our fellowship is in, what our fellowship is directed to, how God has brought us together to give us that spiritual growth, the fellowship that we have in sharing the joys of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important then that we all have the same truth, that essentially that Christ Jesus came into the world to save me. Right? Christ Jesus, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But we should be able to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save me. And everyone in the church, everyone who's a member of the church, should be able to say that. I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not what I once was. And I'm not now what I would like to be. But I am what I am by the grace of God. John Newton, his testimony. So we also believe in the Word of God. So this morning we talked about things that are indifferent. Some of those things are indifferent in our practice. Some of those things we may also have some latitude in terms of our doctrine. We may be able to, and we should have some of that where we can discuss doctrinal matters, or what do you think of this, or I'm not sure how this should be understood. All of that comes out of a love for the Word of God. That should be one of the great centers or focus of our worship, or our fellowship, our worship as well. But our fellowship, we come across in our reading of the Scriptures, you come across something that doesn't seem to match or maybe contradicts. Well, why is that a problem to you? Because this is the Word of God. It doesn't contradict itself. So there's something that I must not understand right. And so I want to study. I want to know and understand what these things mean. And all kept in good perspective. We're not here to argue about the way of salvation. We're not here to argue about the Word of God, the Bible being the Word of God. Those are all foundational, very foundational to our fellowship. So we start with a good, strong foundation, and challenge and ask, what does the Bible teach? And because that's the beauty of the fellowship of the saints, is that we all have different interests, we all have different levels of maturity, so we're asking different questions. We have different interests even. Somebody may have a question about a certain doctrine, and you can't really see what the issue is. But to them, it's a very strong and stirring issue that they want to have resolved and answered. So the important thing is that we agree that the Bible is the Word of God. All of our answers are going to come from the Word of God. And then we also all have the same experience. And that is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And to be indwelt by the Spirit, to be a new creature, to have fellowship in that is the thing that we experience. And our experiences then are to line up with the Bible, not just an emotional expression or feeling, but true fellowship in the things that we know to be true. So then, with whom is our fellowship? That which we have heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, first of all. And again, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we share similar temptations. We have similar challenges. We have the same warfare, our spiritual warfare. All of these things are, there's a level of contact. There's a level of discussion there, a point of common discussion that we can speak with these things. So our fellowship is with one another. And our joy is in what God has done for me, what God has done for you. And in much of that, really, we're passive, right? We're sharing the blessings that we receive, the deliverance from temptation that God has given to us as a gift. This is what our fellowship always points to Christ, always points to God. But John says also that our fellowship, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is very, very remarkable that we have fellowship with a holy God. That we have fellowship with a God who hates sin, but the fellowship is made real and actual by the blood of Christ. And we dare not come into the presence of God without a sacrifice, without a blood sacrifice. And we didn't have a blood sacrifice this morning. That's very important to understand. But we did bring and remember the sacrifice of Christ once for all. So we look back at the sacrifice that was made by the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. And we come with blood, and a holy God says, I receive you as my own. You can have fellowship with me. I am now your heavenly Father. I was once your judge. Before you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was now, you're under my wrath, under my curse, due to you for sin. But you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and now come into my presence, as we're mindful always of what Christ has done. So our fellowship is not only with the Father, but also with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's important then that we have know that we have fellowship with him as well, the very Savior who bought us with his blood. Matthew Henry said, we have communion with the Father and with the Son of the Father, as 2 John 3, he is most emphatically styled, in our happy relation to them, in our receiving heavenly blessings from them, and in our spiritual converse with them. We have now such supernatural conversation with God and the Lord Christ as is an earnest and foretaste of our everlasting abode with them and enjoyment of them in the heavenly glory. So this is part of our joy as well, that we are able to talk and commune with God. And we've talked about this on Wednesday again. We're talking about prayer. A lot of people just think anything that we think, anything that we express is a prayer, but prayers rightly offered to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand how we come to God. So he hears our prayer for Jesus' sake. We come for Jesus' sake. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have fellowship in Christ, and it's a great privilege to gather to worship the Lord Jesus. It's a great privilege to bow our hearts and to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to count that a very, very great joy. So there's the fellowship that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John says something very remarkable again. He says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. And that is something that is a difficult thing to understand, the whole idea of Christian joy. What is it exactly? It's pretty difficult in many ways to define. And we can understand that it's different from happiness. Someone used the illustration of the distinction between joy and happiness. And this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He talked about a little child playing with his toy, and he's happy. He's sitting in his corner of his room. He's playing with his toy, and everything's going well. There's no tears. He's having a fine time. And then his father comes in, and he pulls out of his pocket another toy, a new toy that he hasn't seen before, and that he has always wanted. Well, now his heart is filled with joy, not just happiness, but joy. He's exuberant. He's excited about this new gift that he has from his father. So there's a difference between happiness and joy. And joy does have that exuberance. It is something that we ought to be able to experience from time to time. And our joy is to be full. And this is one of the reasons we should remember that as we're studying the book of 1 John. Robert Murray McShane said, "No joy is like the divine joy. It is infinite, full, eternal, pure, unmingled joy. It is light, without any cloud to darken it. It is calm, without any breath to ruffle it. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Storms and fire go before him. But within, all is peace, ineffable, unchangeable. Believers, in some measure, share in this joy." And we ought to count it all joy. We ought to be a people that is joyful. We ought to be joyful in the midst of even the social situation that we find ourselves, the political situation that we find ourselves in. We ought to be filled with joy as everything is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And as we endeavor to see things as they unfold, to see them in the light of God's sovereignty, that God has his hand in these things. And we may wonder at exactly how that progresses or how it plays out. But our confidence is in this: God is sovereign. God has the heart of the hand, heart of the king in his hand, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And we need to understand that as we see whatever happens tomorrow and the next day and the next day, whatever happens in the House of Commons, whatever happens in the legislature, whatever happens in our city council, God is at work in all of that. The wrath of man shall praise thee, even if they're unbelievers. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Whatever's left over is not going to happen. It's going to be held back. But as much even as man gets angry, God says, "I'm going to use that for my praise. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain." It only goes so far, and then the wrath is finished. So there is a great need for joy. And there ought to be a visible joy on the part of Christians. There ought to be a deep joy, a true joy. And we see so much flippant happiness that isn't rooted and grounded. It's a happiness that comes and goes. I was thinking of that wicked man Haman in Persia. Remember Haman? And he hated the Jews. Had no idea that his master, the king, had married a Jew. He got him in huge trouble. But he not only did not know that, but when he hated the Jews, he hated one Jew in particular, didn't he? His name was Mordecai. Why did he hate Mordecai? Because Mordecai was rock solid. He was not going to be moved. He was not going to even bow to Haman. And Haman was really, really irritated. Esther 5 verse 9 says, "Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him his heart, he was full of indignation against Mordecai." So he didn't look at all the other people that were bowing down to him. He didn't look at all the other people that were obeying. This one man. One man refused to do it, and his heart just grated. He had great joy until he saw Mordecai, and all his joy was taken away. And that's the kind of joy that exists in the world. A very good example, because Haman was a very wicked man. But we know how that works too, doesn't it? We can have great joy in the spirit, and then in the flesh have that joy removed from us by some little circumstance, some little thing that doesn't go our way. Instead of continuing to have our eyes upon the Lord, the joy being established, we end up fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and losing all of that joy. Charles Spurgeon said, "When full of joy, we are more than a match for the adversary of souls. But when our joy is gone, fear slackens our sinews. And like Peter, we may be vanquished by a little mate. When our joy in the Lord is at its full, we can bear that the fig tree should not blossom, that the herd should be cut off from the stall and the flocks from the field. But how heavy our sorrows are to bear, how impatient we become when the chains that link heaven and earth are disarranged or the communication in any way intercepted. If we can see the Savior's face without a cloud between, then temptation has no power over us, and all the glittering shams that sin can offer us are eclipsed in their brilliance by the true gold of spiritual joy which we have in our possession. Oh, what rapture." And isn't that true? We can think of times when we've experienced great joy in the Lord. It's easily slipped away, easily gone. But what great strength there is in true joy, and how our brother Spurgeon brings that out. Temptation. Do you feel that when you have the joy of the Lord? Temptation has no power. It loses all of its power. And you're filled with what Christ has done, His great deliverances, His great victory, His great power over sin, and you're just encouraged to go forward in the Lord. And yet we do often live in fear. And so later on in 1 John 4:18, the apostles will tell us, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So again, we can get caught up in fear, and generally a fear of the unknown. Is the whole idea behind fear. We're uncertain. We don't know. And so it gives rise to fear. It's very important then when John, in this book, we're going to see, repeatedly he uses this phrase, "that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know." If you're uncertain, here's knowledge. And the joy that you have is related to knowing the truth, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is rooted in knowledge. Paul tells Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So we need to be delivered from fear. And that deliverance is the assurance that God is who He is, that Christ has done what He has done, and He's done it for you. And not just in a general way, but very individually applied by the Holy Spirit. So remember that joy, true Christian joy, is unnatural. And this epistle is written to Christians, not written to unbelievers. It's telling Christians how they can have true joy. You cannot produce that joy. And when you're feeling down, you think, well, I need to cheer myself up. You need to be cheered up by the Lord. We can think of Paul. Remember, we were going through the book of Philippians, and Paul, in that book, talks a lot about joy and rejoicing. And where is he writing from? He's writing from prison. So he's telling them, you need to be joyful. He's not saying you should be joyful because I'm grumbling. No, he's a good example of that joy. You have to be joyful with me and be filled with that joy. So the prisons in Paul's day probably weren't as nice as ours. And he was under house arrest. He wasn't in the dungiest of prisons like Jeremiah was, with the mud and rats all around him. But still, he was in prison. He didn't have freedom, and but he had joy. Paul had joy as he wrote to the Philippians. He was joyful just thinking about their testimony and all that they'd done for him, and all the benefits that together they had received from Christ. So we need to be given joy because we can't produce it. And God produces that joy in different ways. And there are a number of passages that talk about this fullness of joy. In John 15:11, when the Lord Jesus is talking about the vine, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So there's a loving obedience. "If you love me, keep my commandments," he says again. And Lord willing, we're going to look at this passage next Sunday morning in Sunday school again. A loving obedience that produces fruit. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Asking in prayer, John 16:24, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So God hears my prayer. God answers my prayer. And there's fullness of joy in answered prayer. Isn't there to look back and say, God was faithful to me. Often when I thought he'd abandoned me, he provided for me. Often when he thought he was far away, it turns out that he was very, very near to me. And what a joy then to be able to know God, Almighty God, answers my prayer for Jesus' sake. In Acts 2, verse 28, Peter quote Psalm 16:11, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Just beholding God. Be still and know that I am God. Just beholding God, his glory, his attributes, his works, and his words. All of these bring joy to the Christian. And then believing in Christ, 1 Peter 1:8, the apostle says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." A joy that you can't even put into words. It just fills your heart with the beauty of what Christ has done for you and the simplicity of the faith that saves us. And then fellowship as well. In 2 John verse 12, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." So there's coming around to fellowship again then, isn't it? So here's the fullness of joy that is enhanced by fellowship, being able to speak face to face. There are things I'm writing to you, there are concerns that I need to express to you, but when we talk face to face, our joy is going to be full. It's a richer fellowship that we have that brings true joy. I think we've seen that over the last couple of years, where we've seen the inadequacy of streaming, seen the inadequacy of just watching and observing a church service. And how much better it is to be participating, how much better it is to be shoulder to shoulder and talking with one another, meeting with one another, praying for one another as we do on Wednesday nights. So here is the fullness of joy. The Lord says through the Apostle John that I've written these things unto you that your joy may be full. So, beloved, as we continue to study this book, we want to keep our eyes on that theme. You want to be joyful? We'll pay attention to what John says, that we walk in the fullness of joy, even in these items that we've mentioned here. So if you want joy, beloved, you need to seek it from the Lord. It derives from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit. And we turn to this wonderful book to find that true joy that delivers us from the doldrums, that delivers us from discouragement and depression and fills our heart with a faithful testimony. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the joy that Thou alone canst give unto Thy saints. We pray that Thou build us up. Pray that we may seek Thy face, that we may not be content to dwell in fear or in discouragements. We ask of Thee, Lord, that we may look unto Thee to be delivered through the true and full joy which Thou alone canst give unto us. Forgive us where we have fallen into discouragements and despair and even desired to be in that place. We pray that Thou wouldst be the lifter up of our head, and that Thou wouldst give us every good grace, fill our hearts with that true joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.